Hopefully it has been becoming or is clear now what God's focus for us is at this feast and what it's all about. This includes a special focus on what he has been doing in the world, primarily over the last 150 years within the world. He began changing some of the attitudes in that respect of men and women because there's a process there that takes place. So we've gone through some of that. And yet, it's not nearly what it has to be or needs to be, but it's a beginning process. And so God began doing that, changing some of the thinking of people, and again, talking about women's suffrage and the kinds of things, World War I, World War II, and the changing of some attitudes. In a lot of cases, the attitudes really didn't change a whole lot, but circumstances required some of these changes in people, in society, and the like. So it's a very long process. It's been a very long struggle to begin changing some of those things that have existed for nearly 6,000 years, to begin changing some of it in the world rather than having one giant change all at one moment that would be more difficult. It's better that the mind of people begin to be changed somewhat. And as we spoke before, as it was mentioned before, I should say, even those things there aren't even close to what it has to be. Even laws can be written and the like, but that doesn't change anything. God has written laws, and it didn't change a whole lot. And the reality is it takes God's Spirit, and that's what's going to be poured out upon the world in time here. But even in that, it takes time to change. Even within the church, it's been taking time to change. So again, a long process in the sense of our thinking, not very long with God's thinking, as far as time is concerned. It's happening very rapidly. So with us, within the church, some of the greatest changes in one respect that God has been making toward the end time, after 2,000 years in the church, after 6,000 years in the world, is what we've been covering. Some of the most important things of all times in the sense, as far as family and society is concerned, this is gigantic. It truly is. And he's been revealing that in the church beginning back in 2008. All this has been happening over that period of time concerning the necessity to see and begin making changes, the removal of the curse of women, as we've been referring to it as. It's just a curse on mankind because the curse was on all of mankind. It was on men, women as well because of the sins of Adam and Eve. But the point being, they didn't make anyone do those things in the future. It's just our nature. So it started with them and it's continued on ever since. And disobedience to God and God's way of life doesn't bring about blessings. It brings about the opposite, the removal of blessings. So, we've gone kind of a full circle here in these feast sermons in order to focus on what God has inspired within his church, what he's continuing to give within his church. This sermon is entitled, A Very Great Restoration, Part 1. A Very Great Restoration, Part 1. We're going to begin this sermon by looking at what has become the 50th truth. But first, going to review a section of Scripture here. First of all, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and beginning in verse 8. Luke 1 verse 8. It came to pass that while he, speaking of Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. So again, there were courses, there were times that they served and times they didn't serve. Longer not serving in that respect. And then had a moment in time where they did serve. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So again here, they had different functions within the priesthood. The Levites did, and what they were to do, what their function would be during that moment in time. Again, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. As a whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Be a little unnerving. It wasn't something that happened on a regular basis. Matter of fact, it just in a lifetime normally didn't happen to the Levites. This did. It was a special, incredibly special moment in time. Then when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. We would all be a little troubled. And overwhelmed with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not fear, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and happiness, and many shall rejoice in his birth." So, what an incredible thing being said here by this angelic being to John and what John was hearing. Verse 15, speaking of the child, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit." Doesn't mean he's begotten of God's Spirit, obviously at this moment in time, but he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So it shows how important this was in God's purpose and God's plan of what he was doing. There are those situations in time where even within the womb, God is molding and fashioning individuals called to a special purpose, as it speaks of David, of various things that were taking place there in order to have everything that would be there formed as a baby that he would work with from childhood on, that would be more inclined in that respect with God's Spirit to receive what he had to say. Yes, always having human nature. We all have human nature. But to go through this process of being able to be led more completely, more fully, more willingly by God's Spirit. There are some of those kinds of things that God has not left fully to chance, to choice, and time. Because he has a plan, and he's going to fulfill that plan. And individuals are going to have, through time, in that respect, especially as we go back through time, opportunity to become a part of that process. And it's an awesome thing to understand that, to understand how God molded and fashioned from the womb, because that's what this is about. The Holy Spirit will be there in the womb. What's the purpose of it? If they don't think and don't talk, can't do anything, and have to understand this is an incredibly great purpose because God is doing something there, not just going to be born of chance, but by design, by his design. It's awesome to understand. "And many of the children of Israel will turn to the Lord their God." Seeing because of him, because of John, many are going to turn. "He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah," or Elias as it says here, Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So there are things that sometimes happen in life. Here an angelic being is sent to tell Zacharias how great this really is, how important this truly is, to add great emphasis to how important this truly is, and not just to live through a birth and see John grow, but to know what it's all about, to know some things anyway about it. He'll never know fully what it's all about, candidly, until he's resurrected. But he's going to begin to see some things and be told some things, and primarily this is for those who read, whom God has called, to see what God did and how he did it, and the importance of it, so we can grasp the importance of what God is doing. Not a small thing, it's a great thing. This here at this Feast of Tabernacles is a great thing. And sometimes we can live through it if we're not careful, but God is telling us, not through an angelic being, but through an apostle, what it's all about, what the focus is, why certain things are the way they are, because he wants us to grasp and to share in all of that. Now, Zacharias wasn't able to fully share in that. He was told that, but it wasn't really primarily for him. It's to be recorded so that others could grasp and understand how great this was, how important this was, and then to learn from that as we're going to today. And so for God's church and for people that are called and given of God's Holy Spirit, this becomes even greater. God wants us to understand how great it is. What an awesome thing, what you're experiencing in this Feast of Tabernacles. You don't understand it fully yet. I said that from the very beginning. You can't. We can't. I can't. One of the most frustrating things is going through some of those things in Isaiah and seeing things that are so messed up in translations and then trying to give a little bit of clarity in that. But even in that, just by going through the process, to me, it's incredibly frustrating because that doesn't mean we're able to see what is being discussed. So it takes time, maybe going back over it again and thinking about some of those words and what they really are and asking God for help to receive it, because it's going to take time to go through this process and really come to a greater grasp of how important this time is to God Almighty and that we receive it in that light. If it's important to Him, it better be really important to us, and meaning we better respond to it and apply and do and prove those things that are given to us, which to me is a beautiful thing. So this, we understand what this was about concerning John the Baptist. Sometimes it's difficult to understand the magnitude of it because it's about what's important to God. It's about what God is molding and fashioning, what He's preparing. First resurrection, Elohim, the first part of Elohim. And it's going to take a quantum leap forward in how that's accomplished. The first 4,000 years, there weren't that many worked with. In the first 4,000 years, incredible to know that. Yahweh Elohim of Himself worked with certain individuals to mold and fashion some of the most needful and important things that would need to be there in His kingdom when it comes to this earth. And He did that one-on-one in that respect and in their life and interceded when He needed to and worked around their lives and things that happened in their lives, not by accident, but by design. And we've gone through sermons recently to help us to appreciate that more fully. That's why I marvel how God builds, helps us to build, as we yield to that process of Him revealing things to us. So all those sermons we've had in the past here are for this Feast of Tabernacles. It's what it's about, being able to receive more. So we understand this is taken from Malachi 4, what was said here concerning John the Baptist. Behold, Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the eternal. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come, or I would come, and smite the earth with a curse. In other words, with the destruction. That's what the word means. In other words, if this were not to have happened, if this didn't take place, then basically any hope of anyone coming through these things, of change that needs to be able to take place and that molding and fashioning that would have to take place in order to become a part of Elohim wouldn't happen. So God's making it very clear here how important this is. If I didn't do this, if this didn't happen, everything would be destroyed. That's what He's saying. So there's a process to it. There's a plan, a design, and He's showing us how He worked those things out. Awesome. So we've gone through some of these things in times past, and again, it's because of the process of coming out of Sardis and growing as we do slowly. A child grows slowly in one respect, but in another, pretty fast. Someone sent us an email and talked about how they were really amazed how that their son now is going to be attending his 9th Feast of Tabernacles. Well, sent him one back and said, yeah, and we have one well into the 40s in the Feast of Tabernacles. We know what that's like and how it makes you feel and so forth. And time flies by fast. And so we in God's church have gone through different things. Time, again, is different to us so often than it is to God. And some of these things being spoken of here in that regard, and what we used to understand in God's church in Philadelphia, because we were growing slowly, because It's different. In human life, we grow fairly rapidly, because when you get to my age, you think, where did it go? It's so fast. Anyway, but for us, looking at what God has done and what he's done with the church didn't just become spiritually matured all at once. It took time to mold and fashion Herbert Armstrong, to continue moving forward, to give him more and more, so that he could give the church more and more, so the church could grow more and more, and it did. Beautiful thing. But we were still very young, spiritually, in the sense of a church, during Philadelphia. There was much that was yet to be done that God was going to bless us in. There was plenty in order to be transformed in the mind, where God judges that then in us, how we respond to what he has given, those 3 and 18 truths at that time and everything else that was built within that, and judged according to the present truth. Plenty there. Abraham never had any of that stuff as a whole. He was judged according to what God gave to him in his time. He didn't have to know all about all the holy days and the different things that were there and the 21 truths. He didn't have them. So there are things on a spiritual plane that God judges according to how we respond to whatever we're given and how we think toward him. That's what's important. How we act and react and what we have inside here. So I think of things that we did in the church. We took this on a physical plane. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. So in time, we had YOU. Because of that, we had YES. Because of that, because felt that there was something that needed to be done in physical families, which is an important thing to be done, but as massive in respect as the church compared, I say massive compared to us, of what the church was at that time, and having so many churches in large cities and then churches in neighboring cities, in the sense of distance and people and population. And so we were blessed to have a structure where we could have volleyball games. We could have people out there training and working with young people in order to come together, because we had plenty of ability to have some of this where different towns or church areas were able to come together and host volleyball games and even have tournaments. I remember up in Lubbock, Amarillo. Had to get a little geography in my mind. Amarillo, Texas, which is up there going up toward the panhandle of Oklahoma area, and this northern part, northwestern part of Texas. And different church areas were going to come in for a huge tournament. They were coming in from Oklahoma City, from Denver, Colorado, from all over Texas, from New Mexico, and bringing teams in there to play. And they had a college, wasn't it? University College there in Amarillo that had a massive gymnasium there that you could put up volleyball court after volleyball court after volleyball court. The same thing with basketball court, tons. And they would bring everyone in and then have these tournaments and see, you know, how each area would do. And it was incredible for the church in that sense and what we were able to experience. But it didn't change their hearts. Didn't change the hearts of the children. That isn't what it was all about. It's kind of like you can write laws, but that doesn't change people. It doesn't change the attitude and spirit of people. I think of some of the other things. We had talent contests, and people would have music and various things they would enter into and have that, practice it in their area, and then come together, have a dozen church areas come together and have a talent contest. People would get up on the stage and perform. Young people, to have that opportunity to excel and practice and prepare. And it was good in the practice of what we went through, and it was good for families to experience many of those things, but it wasn't what this was about. Yes, that's something that if you're able to do it, it's good to do, and it can have good results, but because of what took place within the church and where it was going, it wasn't the answer to everything. Just like Philadelphia was not the answer to how the church should be. And yet that was, in one respect, the greatest of the eras of God's church, in one respect, because of the numbers of people all over the world, all the different kinds of people whom God was calling at that time in the different parts of the world, and to have that ability to experience something like that at the Feast of Tabernacles, to have 14, 15,000 people come together at feast sites in several locations. I remember trying to get in and out of the Ozarks, which is in Missouri, which you probably don't know where that is. Anyway, Missouri and the central part of the U.S., and one road in and one road out, and you get 14,000 plus people in there with all those automobiles parked, massive parking areas. Had people out there trying to flag and help people through to find places to park, and had a systematic process where that was kind of needed. Otherwise, you'd be driving up and down forever through there trying to get parked. And anyway, and then people would try to leave to go out to eat at noon. Absolute nightmare. You get it out within an hour and a half. Seriously, that long. Because of local traffic on the highways and because of that traffic trying to get out, it could take an hour, hour and a half sometimes. I remember that time having some letters written to me at that point from, because I was over in Brickett Wood and some were there, and so they'd write letters, and because they'd do it in the car while they're sitting there waiting, you know, to get out of the parking lots. And for us, that's kind of hard to understand how large the Feast of Tabernacles was. So we had those opportunities and a lot of people. But it wasn't the answer to everything. Just having God's Spirit impregnated in us isn't the full answer. It's what we do with it. And there were many who came through that period of time who will be in the 144,000. And there are more who will not be. And that includes a lot of young people toward the end in Laodicea, lived on into Laodicea. And I think of those programs we had. I think of trips that were taken and so forth, as groups would make their own money in order for youth to travel and go different places. And I think of today. Where are they? What happened? Did it change them? Did they respond to those sayings and spirit and mind and being as they grew up and matured? No. God has to be involved, and God has a plan for how he does that, and it's just not an automatic thing. God truly, as one of the word for calling is, drags us in the beginning sometimes. Quit resisting. We resist. Our carnal nature does. So this wasn't about something physical to be done, turning the hearts of physical fathers to the physical children to their parents, and everything is, when it's all said and done, is just going to be all hunky-dory and it's all going to turn out good. It doesn't work that way. And so we're to learn those things. This is something on a spiritual plane. So that's what we saw in Philadelphia. That's all we could see in Laodicea. And then God has blessed us to understand what these things are about. And for John, it was about bringing people to repentance so that their heart would begin to change toward the forefathers, toward those who are young, beginning their growth in this way of life. And then the children more and more so toward the forefathers and how they lived and what they did. And that's why we go back and we have sermons talking about some of those things and some of those who have gone before us, just like we did before the Feast of Tabernacles. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and various ones, and the lives they experienced as God worked with them. And to see how God molded and fashioned them and worked with them and be moved by that, and their response to God Almighty and what they did and how they reacted as God's Spirit drew them. They're inspiring stories. And they walked in a way of life for what was given to them at that time. Moses, so many. That's why I love the story of Gideon. And on it goes throughout Scripture, different stories of people's lives that have an impact upon us, that help to mold and fashion us as we learn the lessons of what they experienced and what they went through. So again here, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Not a physical thing, but a spiritual one. in preparation for and being prepared for something so incredibly great. Matthew chapter 17. And before I go there, I want to insert some other scriptures here about the heart. Some of you don't have this in your notes. You can look at it later on. But God's desire, because that this has up here, it's the heart. We use that as a matter of our desires, our focus, the things that are dear to us, the things that we embrace. It's about the mind and how we think. And so we go through this process of learning these things, of what the heart in that respect is toward God, toward others. So I'm just going to read a few scriptures here. Genesis 6, verse 5. And Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man or mankind was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, that's a good place to begin. This is when we finally have to come to a point in time of what's happening in the earth when people are living so long, and then finally things are to be changed, and we're to learn from that process. And yet we're to learn also, this wasn't just about those who went up to the time of the flood. It's about human beings. That's just the way we are. So they're not to live that long. There's no benefit to living that long. And the longer they live, the worse they'll become, and the harder of heart they will become. And it's the mind. And if our mind is hardened against God too long, it comes to the point where there's no hope for it. It's already set, like what happened to Lucifer on a spiritual plane, in that spirit essence of the mind. These are incredible things to understand. And so in this, we have to come to a point where we realize that selfishness is evil. And as a whole, we're just selfish human beings. It's not like we're just selfish when we first wake up or someone pulls a car in front of us sharply or says something nasty to us or semi-nasty. And what our response is, and all of a sudden we're thinking bad thoughts. No, it's just that selfishness is just evil. And that's the way our minds work. God says that in different ways in different scriptures later on to drive the point home, but we can read through something like this and think, oh, those people who lived before the flood, they were really a bad lot. Well, they became exceedingly bad, like the world is today, but that's the way all mankind has always been. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me, God says. That there would be a fear there. Now, it's not to be afraid of. That's not what this is about. It's about a fear to do something against, to understand the repercussions of what you're going to live with if you go your own course and do your own thing and reject God and live a selfish, more evil life. That kind of fear. A fear to come to a point where you no longer be able to understand truth. A fear to where you begin to do things that you couldn't control anymore because of God's spirit being cut off. That's what happens to people. They can't control anything anymore because the only way you have any ability to control anything that's positive and good is through the power of God's spirit that you have access to as he lives and dwells in you, him and his son. And if that's not there, you don't have a chance because you're carnal and selfish. That's where we are. An evil heart continually. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. I wish it was that way, always in God's church, but it hasn't been. There's been a lot of pain and suffering and sorrow. And to learn through that process, and God has allowed those experiences to exist within the church. I think of Philadelphia. I think of some of the different battles even there that we had. And people and relationships, because they weren't living God's way of life, and how that would affect you when someone wouldn't live that way, and how much that hurt. Because you walked to God's house side by side. You counseled blended sweet. You had people in your home together. You were in their home together. You ate together. You did things together a lot. And then something bad would happen, and it would hurt the relationship, and it would be irreparable if individuals didn't apply God's Spirit. Now, one person can still do that, but the other, if they choose not to, then you're never going to be able to have that relationship again. It takes both. Anyway, and keep my commandments always. You have to fight for that, that it might be well with them, because that's what God wants for us, that it's well for us, that things go well, smoothly, in our growth and the process of growth, so that we don't have unnecessary pain and suffering because of our stupid choices. Now, we're going to have suffering and hardship because of the world and because of how the world reacts and responds, but within ourselves as a body, it doesn't have to be there to that in that that way. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. Because the stronger, well, anyway. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Eternal your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. I was going through this morning thinking, what an incredible thing. They were 40 years in the wilderness. Now, God knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly what they were going to do. It was no surprise when he opened the Red Sea and they all went through and got on the other side and they start murmuring and complaining. But he wants us to learn from that. It's not like, God, I did this for them. Put a pillar of cloud, you know, to protect them in the daytime and fire by night so they could see and have this protection from the Egyptians. And look what they're doing. They're already grabbing. They're not thankful and grateful that they were spared and got on the other side. And now they're wanting more. That's for us to learn from. God knew what, he knew that's what they were going to do. This is by design. Going through the Red Sea was by design before Adam and Eve were ever created. I hope we're learning this. God has mapped out. He has a building. He has a structure. He built this, the universe, the world, this earth. And that mind and that being has planned history or time, if you will, and things that were to be done and accomplished in order to teach his people through time, through 7,100 years. And then he reveals portions of it as time goes on. The closer we get, the farther we get, the more we're given, the more we see, because it's part of his purpose and plan. And we're blessed to experience that then. So God knows what we're going to do. These things are for us to learn from. They're written so that we can understand them. It's not like this is some surprise to God. So those 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. I think of people in the church who've been there 20, 30, 40 years in a spiritual wilderness, and we're to live a certain way of life. And it's up to us and our choices as to whether we're going to do that with all of our being, whether God is truly first. We're tried in that because that's the way he'll know what's in us. And that's the lesson from this. He knew exactly what they were going to do. We're told we have choices in this process. Yeah. Go on to another part, but it takes sermons to do that. To humble you, to prove you. In other words, to put you through tests and trials and things that will bring out things in you so it's revealed and so that you could, for us in the church, is to learn from. When something comes along, it brings out things that are deep inside of us. So that we are to prove it, yes, but God does that. Gives us those things, the fire, and then the dross that comes to the surface. What are we going to do now? Now we can see it. How are we going to address it? Well, that's on us. To prove you, to know what is in your heart. It's about this. It's about this. It's about how we think toward God. It's about refining that, and God will help to mold and fashion that. If that's our desire and what we want, God will increase that more and more. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. When he removed him, speaking of the first king, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. Now, God had planned that too. He planned Saul. He knew what Saul was going to do. Of tremendous height and stature, that people would look to him and think, he's going to make a fine king. You know, you look at the physical part. God doesn't look at the physical part. He knows what's in here. And so he molded and fashioned David in the womb. To do what he was going to do. To be one who would replace Saul. To be one who had a kind of heart that would help to establish Israel in a very powerful way in the beginning. To set an example. To have it in his heart that he wanted to build something for God. A house for God. A building for God to dwell in. He put that in David. He led David in that. He molded and fashioned that in David. Because David was of that heart and mind. That's what he wanted. He wanted to please God. He wanted to honor God. When the ark was being brought back, he danced in a manner that showed that joy in a very powerful way. Because it was about God. That's who he was. Beautiful. We want to be that way. We've had sermons about that. We want that kind of heart. We ask God for that kind of molding and fashioning in us so that we be after his heart, caring and desiring his way and loving his way, loving him and his son and his plan and his people. We're still growing in that, learning to love his people because we're not there. But we grow in it, and that choice is up to us as to what we put in it. A man after my own heart who shall fulfill all my will. And we have that choice and opportunity to fulfill that portion of God's will for what he's called us to fit into. We're called to fit somewhere very specific. We don't know what it is. So he lets us go through a lot of different things in the church. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. So I love how he's going through this. Paul is going through this to the Corinthians. He's basically saying here, we are the epistle or the writing, the proof. You know, you don't need it from others around and from the world around you or from leaders around you or anything else. The proof of it all is by what God has done. Basically, Paul is saying through him and through us, those who are ministering to them, not written in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. In other words, God has to do these things to mold and fashion us in the manner and the way that he has chosen to do that. Not in tables of stone. What did that do? You can have God with his own finger write it in stone. And how does that change people? How does that change the heart of anyone? If anything, they might just carry it around from nation to nation and we have it and maybe go to war with someone else who think, no, that's ours. Like that stone of destiny. Anyway. Hebrews 10, verse 22. So we come all the way through this process here and this is what it's about. Let us draw near with a true heart. Has to be in the truth. We have to be honest and truthful to ourselves and toward others, not putting on airs, whatever it might be that we tend to do as human beings, but that we're true before God. Be yourself. Don't try to present something else that you want people to see. Be yourself. Not your carnal self. We know that's what we have to fight against, but asking God for help. And what we're to live is his way of life. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So this is what John the Baptist was all about, bringing them to this point. This is what we have to go through. We have to go through a process of repentance. That's where it begins. That's what John the Baptist was all about, in order to turn people to Christ's first coming, in order to prepare them for his first coming. Not for the kind of troubles that are spoken of that will come later, but in his first coming. And our bodies washed with pure water. So again, what an incredible thing to understand what God was giving to Zechariah, telling Zacharias here that he couldn't fully understand about John and the things that John would be doing. And so we know pretty well that story of John and what took place. Matthew 17, verse 10. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "Then why did the scribes say that Elijah must first come?" So Joshua answered and said to them, "Elias," or Elijah, "truly shall come first and restore all things." Now, it's terminology that if we take it in carnal human thinking, think, well, everything wasn't restored then? No, because this prophecy doesn't happen all at once. It takes a long time to fulfill it. "But I say to you that Elias has already come." Now, I get a charge out of this because there's so many things they just could not. It's like doublespeak. It's like, well, what are you saying? You're going to leave, but we can be there, but we don't know where it is, and you're not telling us? Like in John 14. And on it goes. It's like another one of those moments in time. Here, okay. And they couldn't understand this till later on, after they had received his Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, then the things they heard, they could start to understand. So kind of a dilemma for them, for the disciples at times, because they could pick up pieces here and there. They believed he was the Messiah because God blessed them to know and to believe he was the Messiah. "But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did not know him, but have done to him whatever they willed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them." They didn't have any idea what that was about. The Son of Man going to suffer? Then the disciples understood. I like this too. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Now that's all they could understand. They could kind of grasp that, but they didn't understand any more from that, truly. So they only understood in part. And that was the beginning of some of this in their understanding. They couldn't put it all together. They couldn't see things that were going to happen into the future. God didn't even give that to them. But for a moment, they understood a part of it. Truth number 50. God has revealed the identity of the Elijah to come. Now, we've had to grow in this as well, and it's been a part of a process, and we're still growing in it because God doesn't reveal everything all at once. Just as with Philadelphia on through Laodicea, PKG, it's the same. It's a maturing process of how God works with us and takes us through this. He doesn't just give us everything up front. As part of this revelation, God has clarified to his church that John the Baptist was a type of the Elijah to come. So we understood that in Philadelphia. And that Herbert Armstrong was also a type. And we knew that in Philadelphia, it was told to us, given to us, of the Elijah to come. There is a final type of the Elijah to come to be fulfilled by God's last apostle. So that's only in the sense of understanding physical human beings, and three that were to fulfill this portion of this prophecy, but there's more. And we've had to grow in that because God always gives us a little bit of time, and then we start to see that, and then we realize there's more. So just as with John the Baptist and then Herbert Armstrong. So again here, there is a final type of the Elijah to come to be fulfilled by God's last apostle to his church in the end time. That third and final role of a type of the Elijah to come is nearly complete. Over the past 2,000 years, there have been three people who have fulfilled part as a type of the purpose of the Elijah to come. But Joshua the Christ will fulfill the role in its completeness. So when you read that in Malachi and you see what is being said, then we can learn more from it in this context of the truth that God gave to us. So it's all about a part of preparing. So I want to read that again. I think I've got it in my notes here later on. Well, let's go on. So again, we've not known the complete meaning of these scriptures. We didn't know it through Philadelphia. We definitely didn't know it through Laodicea, and we haven't known it through PKG. We know a lot more now because of the path that God has taken us on. It helped to reveal these things to us. But each time, as we go through some of this, God has been bringing us closer and closer to understand their greater meaning. And that's the way it is with so many things in Scripture. I think of the journey from Philadelphia in 1969 and all through that period of time and the changes and the things that God revealed. And I think of one of the first great ones was that we have a spirit essence in our mind that gives us an ability to think and reason that's separate from the animal world. And that revelation that was the incredible human potential that God was giving to Herbert Armstrong to see and to teach the church, that was clarified so many different things, but we didn't know those things before that. We couldn't see those things before that, and then it starts fitting into place. And the next great one was Pentecost on the wrong day of the week. That was clarified, and so we learned things from that. I think one of the greatest things to learn from some of that was that during that period of time, some who were anxious and thought they could start doing it started changing before God's apostle said, this is what we're to do. And they started keeping Pentecost on a different day, which was the correct day. And others were never going to change from Monday because they'd already proven that to themselves. So we have a bit of a dilemma there. And it has to do with receiving what God gave, because this is what sometimes is difficult for people. When someone is presumptuous and takes something upon themselves, even though they may be correct as to what God had said, unless God has given it, you're presumptuous and you're in sin. Those individuals who did that were in sin, and they were no longer in God's church after a time. Didn't take long. God got rid of them. He wouldn't work with that. You're going to go ahead and be presumptuous and begin doing something before it's announced to the entirety of God's church that we're going to do this in unity and harmony, and we're going to move to Sunday now because this is the way. These are the scriptures that show that and reveal that. Incredible. So God helped some individuals to see that ahead of time for a purpose, to test, to try, and to teach us. There is a way that God works within the church. Anyway, so I thought it was good just to look at the word for a type here. Type, a category of people or things having common characteristics. So I think of all three have a common characteristics in their fulfillment, but some that are specific, and it's a growing thing. John the Baptist, Herbert Armstrong, and God's present apostle to his church. Then it goes on to, as a part of a definition, a person symbolizing or exemplifying the ideal or defining characteristics of something. And so I think of what we've gone through with John the Baptist and then Herbert Armstrong and today. So again, Matthew 17, verse 10. Then his disciples ask him, saying, then why do the scribes say that Elias must first come? So Joshua answered and said to them, Elias or Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. This was the beginning of a process. It wasn't everything. It's a process that will restore everything in its time. But not right then. It's a process that begins. And John's process was to bring people to a point of knowing they needed repentance. They were baptized in the River Jordan. And all the people who came to him, and so many of them who became, when God worked with him on the day of Pentecost, the church. They were prepared for that, for Joshua's first coming. Awesome to understand that. And then it grows from there. That was the beginning of a process of showing he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is our Passover. So they only had a beginning of a process of baptism. They didn't have, in that respect, the pouring out of God's Spirit until the day of Pentecost, when they received the impregnation of God's Spirit for those who would receive it, those who were ready for it, those who made those choices already, when they began to see on the day of Pentecost, God opening up their minds. But it began with going into the water. Incredible. So until you have God's Holy Spirit, you can be baptized in the water, but nothing's going on yet. And so there were people who were moved and motivated to be around him, to look at, talking about him being the Messiah and the like. And so many of them were these people who had gone out. And the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees, they weren't too excited about John. He was a threat to them. Anyway, so it's a beginning. Beginning of salvation, beginning of a process, a beginning of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers, done through Christ, the Messiah. Beautiful picture. And so in that regard, preparing for his first coming, that he is the Passover, the fulfillment and the proof of that. And then there's more to come, a lot more. It's a beautiful picture. It's awesome how God works things out. So again, John the Baptist was, again, a part of that process and showing those things. Herbert Armstrong was part of the process of also making ready a people prepared for the Lord, referring to those who would live on into even from that time. Things had to be established then. Things had to be established during Philadelphia after Sardis and the church raised up. And God knew what was going to happen to the church not too long later after Herbert Armstrong was gone. Knew that there would be an apostasy, designed it to be so, to teach some of the greatest lessons that we could ever learn. Choices, choices, choices all along the way. We have no one to blame but ourselves. God didn't make anyone do it, but he made it possible with the environment for it to happen, showing us what we really are. And we're not too pretty as physical human beings when we become weak, when we begin to become lukewarm, when we're not on fire for God's way of life, when we're not watching and on guard, which we have to constantly strive to do. So there are lessons to be learned from all that. I want to see if I can find that one verse again here quickly. Yes. Malachi 4, verse 5 again. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read it to you. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the eternal. There's a lot said there. So there were only portions of it for John the Baptist that were coming to the forefront. Only portions of that. Not this whole prophecy. Because it's going to be fulfilled in steps. It's going to be accomplished in steps. And all part of a process of leading to Elohim. Having everything to do with God Almighty, with his son who is Passover, high priest, and soon coming king of kings. So it's this entire process through time and how God has these things mapped out and planned for salvation. Before the coming great and dreadful day of the eternal. John the Baptist wasn't in that. He that wasn't about his time. It was about the beginning for Passover and the beginning of the process. And so he fulfilled a type or portion of that prophecy, but it wasn't all. I think of the one in Acts when it talks about what Peter had to say on the first day there on Pentecost. And there are things written there that he talked about being fulfilled. And that was only a portion, because what he quoted and what he said, there were things to happen in the future toward the end. Had to be fulfilled in a process of time. But if some individuals read that, they would think this is all about right now when Peter was talking. No, it wasn't. It's a process. I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and grateful day of the eternal. An important part of what's being said here. So Herbert Armstrong was raised up to establish, to reestablish very foundational truths that had been lost from Sardis, then to build upon that and add more. So we have greater understanding. And so we had all of this preparing for the end, for even for the end of the 144,000. There were a lot that came through Philadelphia, lived and died during Philadelphia, whom God worked with to fulfill some incredible portions of his plan. And preparing people for that, before the great and dreadful day. So when is that? Well, there's one coming on the earth at the end of 6,000 years. And so God is still preparing people for some of that. He prepared people to go through the apostasy. He called people in Philadelphia who would go through the apostasy. And those who are with us to this day, who went through that process of having been a part of Philadelphia, they're living something that's so incredible. Your choices, your blessings for being able to be here at this Feast of Tabernacles this year, it's beyond what you can grasp. Again, there are things beyond our ability to fully grasp what God has done in doing that, and the opportunities and the blessings you have because of it. And even in the midst of that, there were others who had that, but they gave up their crown. Some out of jealousy, some out of envy, some out of being critical and not understanding how God was working in the church when they should have from times past through Herbert Armstrong. But anyway, sad. Choices, choices, choices. So to be here is an awesome thing for those who are being prepared during that period of time. What's in you is very specific for the building of God's temple. No one else could be plugged in there. Had to go through that. It's, again, when you know construction, when you think of construction, and there are certain pieces that have to be very specific, especially in God's temple. But even if you were able to see the physical temple and all of its glory, and to understand some of the work that went into various parts of it, just on a physical plane, you'd be in awe of the time and effort and the craftsmanship that God gave to individuals to even have, because he did, to do some of those things to fit perfectly. And for us, for those who have come through that period of time, there are those places will fit perfectly. You can't just grab another piece out of something else. There have to be enough who were brought through that in order to be fit in place, tried and tested and refined and worked with. And then others as well. Because of that, it did take more time, has been taking more time, because we've learned from that, that it wasn't just those who came through the period of Philadelphia, which are in a specific place. God knew. God knows what's in our hearts and what's in our mind. God knows what we're going to do because of our choices, our minds. Anyway, so others have been called to be worked with, to be molded in fashion, so that they will fit. But don't misunderstand, there were those who came through it that God planned and prepared that none can take those places. God made sure that they were there, that they were able to be worked with. Anyway, so God worked with Herbert Armstrong to prepare people for what was coming. And if we didn't have that, we wouldn't be here. That's why if people don't understand why they're here to this day, why you're able to be here, it's because of what God, it's because of what God did through Peter, the apostles, Paul, and then on through time. We're here because of that, because if they weren't there, we wouldn't have what we have as to what God intends that everyone have at the end time. And then especially in time here now at the end, of what God gave to Herbert Armstrong in order to restore the truths that had been lost and then to build upon those even more so. Because why? Because we're almost there. God gave to him to understand we're at the end time. This is the end. He knew that. He was given that. We read a scripture yesterday that talked about some of that, of what he experienced when he talked about one has fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. And he understood that because God was working with him to give him those things. And so, again, working with the people, preparing a people for the end time. That's why I get so upset when I think of ministers and what they said. They say, you know, they disregarded him being an apostle. They rejected that a long time ago while they were still ministers. And possibly when they were in Philadelphia too, rejected him as God's apostle. Wanted to make changes because they didn't feel like that he's just getting old. You know, I hope I don't get too much older. Anyway, he was just getting old. And that's how they thought. Here we go again, the two trees. It hurt some of them because that's all they could say. They couldn't understand what God was giving to the church, those who were being led and guided and directed by God's Spirit. No, they saw an old man, and he needed to be replaced. And we're going to do it, and we're going to make some changes. Slap every one of them. It's my carnality speaking. Anyway, think of what we've gone through to get where we are and how there are those who couldn't see those things. We are here today because of what God did through Hubert Armstrong. If that hadn't been done, none of us would be here. You wouldn't be here. Because it takes time to establish what God established through Philadelphia. And because of what happened during Laodicea, we had to learn that too. If we hadn't had those things and didn't have what God did in awakening individuals after the apostasy, no one would be here. God's church wouldn't be here. Anyway, God has been preparing for this for a long, long time. It's one of the most awesome things of all time to be at this time and to see what God is preparing for. So God worked through Hubert Armstrong as an Elijah to come to prepare people, to prepare various things in the temple as well and the like that had to take place because of the numbers that had to be there that weren't there yet as far as 144,000 is concerned. And again, a continual building of the temple. So we come to the 50th truth then about another. And when I first started talking about some of these things, I've just gotten to the point where the truth is the truth and it is what it is. And it's never about self. It's about what God is doing. And just it is what I remember the first time being on a ship off the Isle of Patmos, writing the first book. I believe it was about the fifth chapter. And going through various things and writing and very moved just by the knowledge that John was here and knowing, and because it was during that time period that God began revealing more about John and what was given to him in the book of Revelation and knowing that more now was going to be given that would fulfill that, because John didn't know what he wrote. He didn't know what it was all about. He didn't know about the different times of the 10 nations that would rise at the end. He wrote these things, but he didn't know what they were about. And then to know that there would come a time when God would reveal what they were about, to prepare for Christ's coming, because it has to be revealed, it has to be given, so it's given. But I remember, as far as human nature, as far as human mind is concerned and being called by God's Spirit and understanding how important humility is. And anyway, it was a hard thing to go through to come to a point where finally in time there was talking about call to be a prophet too, because that wasn't in worldwide. And it was like there are no prophets. Herbert Armstrong spoke of there are no prophets. So to make that change, to do something, to say something that hadn't been there for so long, I hope you can appreciate a little bit and understand a little bit here. That was an incredibly hard thing to do. But we do what we have to do because the truth is the truth, and we learn to accept it, all of us. And we go with it. So that's what we're living through. It is what it is. Doesn't matter what people think. Anyway, so again, and we've covered some of these kinds of things before in Mark 15. It says, then in the ninth hour, verse 34, that's 3 p.m. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. Joshua cried with a loud voice saying, because we have to understand a part of this, what it's talking about, to understand the full story here. That's why we're going through this. To understand what's being said about the Elijah to come. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, he knew that God hadn't forsaken him. But he knew what this meant, this moment in time meant. And it's said for us. It's said for everyone who reads it. So he spoke the words. My God, why have you forsaken me? We have to know the answer. We're to learn the answer. Cut off from God for a moment in time. Cut off from the experience of God's Spirit working in him. He backed away. Christ had never felt that, known that, experienced that till that moment because of sin. He took upon himself the sins of all mankind. His blood was to spill out to the earth. That's why we're to learn from this and to understand what he did and the magnitude of it for everyone else. Then some of them who stood by, when they heard it, said, "Look, he's calling on Elisha," or Elijah. So in the church for a long time, it's like, what does this mean? The prophet? What is this about? Well, to just understand the word is enough. It's like you think sometimes we would have known, but you know, we don't know until God just gives it to us and helps us to look at it and say, then we're the ones who have to go like that, duh. You know, so simple. But something that's simple sometimes, you don't know it until God gives it. It's a word that just means my God, Yahweh, or he's calling on his God, Yahweh. That's what it means. Elijah. Yahweh, El, God, my God Elijah. So he's calling on his God, Yahweh. That's what they were saying. The Jews, these guards weren't Jews. He's calling on his God Yahweh, Yah. So see what he does, see what happens. Incredible. So when we understand some of that, then it helps us to understand some of this. That's what God wants us to grasp and comprehend, and what's being said here in this prophecy back in Malachi about the Elijah to come. And what's to take place. And preparing, as it talks about as well in the New Testament then, adding to some of that and helping us to understand what all this preparation is. So Joshua the Christ for 1,100 years, taking it a step further, will be preparing a people as the one who truly fulfills the prophecy in its completeness. God used physical instruments, individuals, to do certain jobs to fulfill a type of it, but he is the one who fulfills it in its completeness. We're called to prepare for a second coming. We understand that, we see that. And that great and dreadful day of the Lord, in part as a type, is what's going to happen in the Third World War, but it isn't what this prophecy is about. It's leading up to it. So three who've been in human life, not speaking of Joshua, and in that respect then, being used by God to fulfill portions of it as a type, have been dawned. We've gone through that. We've lived through those things. And this one here, we can see in a greater way of preparing for the second coming and know what that means. But Christ fulfills it in a far greater way. That's why that truth is written in the manner that it is. If I can find it again. Isn't that amazing? Can't even find it in my own notes. Anyway. But it talks about Christ fulfilling it in its entirety, in its fullness. And that's a part of what this is all about. And so we keep building on things. We keep understanding things in a deeper and a greater way. And so to understand this, that great and dreadful day, it's the end. It's the third woe. It's the end of the third woe that we now understand. I marvel at how God revealed those things too about the seventh trumpet, that it's about when Christ comes. It's the beginning of that with 144,000, and that begins the process, but it takes 1,100 years to fulfill that. That seventh trumpet. That's an awesome thing that God gave to us at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then to understand about that woe and why there was one still of those specific angelic beings who was speaking and telling about certain things that were to take place. And you think, why at that moment in time? It's because of what's going to happen at the end. God's going to cleanse the earth. He's going to begin cleansing the earth now in preparation for the 1,000 years to follow. 1,100, but the millennium is what this Feast of Tabernacles is all about. And we're being preparing for. That's why I love the name God has blessed us with. Church of God, PKG, preparing for the kingdom of God. And we're right at the verge of that. And so we can understand that portion being fulfilled of the Elijah to come and what God has been doing and what he's been giving to the church, because it's about establishing these things before Christ returns, and then also cleansing and the process of repentance, because all of it's been about repentance and working to help bring people to repentance so that God can work with them and mold and fashion them. And so he continues to build upon that and give us more and more. It's a beautiful thing that we're living. Sometimes we don't grasp how beautiful it is, the opportunity and what we have to live. We're so, so awesomely blessed. And if the deeper we can see that, the more we can see that, the more thankful and grateful to God we're going to be, and the more we're going to rejoice before God. Yeah, how can you help but rejoice knowing these things in a Feast of Tabernacles? When you're living through portions of that that picture some of the greatest things that the last 6,000 years of God's purpose in human beings has worked for. Incredible. And now a greater fulfillment in that respect of the Elijah to come. He is God Yahweh that is preparing to come to be with his people forever and forever and forever. First, certain things have to take place. The last 100 years we're going to hear about on the last great day. To think about that, to know what that means, that everything is being prepared for that moment in time to have a final cleansing of the earth, a final cleansing of mankind, when there will be those of the sand of the sea who will not want God. That's really hard to understand in many respects, and then it's not. Knowing all people who have lived through time and all the different things they experienced and how people are so hardened in what they are and what they have become. And anyway. So again here, God is blessing us in incredible ways at this Feast of Tabernacles with what he's giving concerning a focus we're supposed to have about rectifying and restoring one of the last great things that has to be made right. Restoring things the way they were meant to be from the beginning until sin came along. Had to go through that process of sin for 6,000 years because it's God's plan. So, what we're covering at this feast is about an incredibly great restoration of those things necessary in order to more fully open the way for Elohim, for the kingdom of God to become established. Because God's purpose during the millennium, with just feast pictures, and then the great white throne, is for the greater harvest, obviously. Massiveness of ability to work with mankind, with Christ on earth. I know it's true. We know it's true. We can try to imagine it, but it's pretty tough. 144,000 established in government and working with peoples. Christ here. And yet, incredibly so, there will be those who won't choose it. Not during the millennium and not during the great white throne. So I hope some of this becomes clear as we go through part two of this sermon. So at this Feast of Tabernacles, God has blessed us to be taking part in one of the greatest restorations of his will for mankind. This is incredibly important to God. What we're experiencing. He wants that to be incredibly important to us, to see the magnitude of what he's doing. This is not a small thing. This is one of the greatest things that God has waited 6,000 years to do, to make it right, to set things right, to not allow the kind of, you know what I want to say, that has existed for 6,000 years in the oppressiveness in families, in society, that has been on carnal human beings. That candidly reveals in a very powerful way the kind of carnality we have as human beings. And with more strength, dominance in the sense of strength, that has been so abused and so misused and has become so controlling, has been controlling through the ages, and how hideous that really is, the more hideous that we can come to understand what that's like, because it's a natural thing to yield to as human beings, and to come to despise that, to loathe that, and to know how that exists just by the creation physically as it was, is. And what we tend to be, selfish, carnal human beings. And where individuals can have control of various things over others. What a sick, sick thing. So as part of this process to restore and reestablish his will regarding women, just before his millennial reign becomes established on earth, we need to review what he began to revealing to us, to his church, back at the beginning of 2008. We're going to go back there in the next part of this, especially, and going to this a little more in depth, because it's really quite profound. It's really quite incredible what we have gone through and what we've experienced. So we're going to take a look at those toward the end of this sermon here now and wrap it up in that regard. But to understand what will be given tomorrow as a review of those kinds of things and what it means, hopefully it gives us a better picture. God wants us to see it. That's why this feast is designed in the manner that it is. So I think of going back to 2008, because that was kind of the beginning of some of this. That's where we need to kind of start, because that's where God worked with us. He didn't give it to us all at once. We had to go through and experience some things. And at that time, God's two witnesses were being focused upon, and because of that, both are identified as prophets, so there's something that has to be addressed. It's not a simple thing. It's not an easy thing. And knowing full well that there are going to be people scattered out there going to mock and make fun, because given them so much to do that with, knowing carnal human nature and what has been believed in the past, because they haven't accepted anything of the truth, the apostasy and so forth. And so we know what's going to take place, and it's not going to be a fun thing to go through that. Knowing exactly what was going to transpire and did, we're going to live it. What an opportunity. You don't see the humor in that? When you're looking at something and you know it's going to be a bad reaction of others in a massive way, and you're going to be the example of that. So we focused upon some of those things because one was a woman, and we knew, as part of God's church through time, there have been no women ordained in God's church since it began, when Peter was given of the Holy Spirit and the disciples were given of the Holy Spirit and they begin to preach there in the book of Acts. No women in time till now. And so you focus upon this. And where are we now? And how's that going to be looked upon by others who are part? Because my heart and desire has been that some in Philadelphia, some in worldwide would be shaken out of that and be able to see so plainly, we've had an apostasy. There is a man of sin, a son of perdition. So basic. It looks like you'd be able to see that physically, but when you lived what you have in the past and your mind is set the way it is and people can't break through that, because to break through it, you have to acknowledge, first of all, you were lukewarm. You were a Laodicean, because God will not open up the door until that. To accept personal responsibility, I was a part of the apostasy because I became lukewarm. Shameful. Anybody living through that period of time, that's what you did. You had no power to do otherwise because of the way Laodicea was designed. Slowly but surely, God's Spirit would become weaker and weaker and weaker. Sometimes people can think, I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you would. God designed it so. So, how could this be, again, if no women had been ordained in God's church since 31 AD? So again, the timing for revealing this was leading up to the timing for the curse to begin to be revealed, to be removed. So God began to show us some things. He didn't give it to us all at once. He didn't give it to me all at once. It's a little bit at a time. And you adjust in your thinking. You can't adjust quickly. When we went through the apostasy, trying to know and see what was wrong, and finally you come to the point of, we live through an apostasy. There is a man of sin. That wasn't a comfortable thing to talk about because of how it was going to be received, but it was what God had shown was the obvious truth. It kind of made people that were coming out of the apostasy squirm in their chairs. What's he saying? This isn't comfortable. It's now so very appropriate that we go back to see how God has been leading us to this point in time, because there's a process of a more complete removal of the curse and of the rightful establishment of women in the world, beginning on a spiritual plane within his own church. So, I'm going to read a few things here, closing. So, things taking place in PKG at the end of 2009 and the beginning of 2010. On December 19th, 2009, we covered a sermon, or we had a sermon entitled The Elijah to Come, which was about what God was in part fulfilling through me, just as he fulfilled in part some of those things through John the Baptist and then through Herbert Armstrong. This wasn't a comfortable thing to go through. You know, so often when God has given something, it hasn't been comfortable to go through it. But when certain things are given, you give it and you do it. And then later on, you'll come to understand it if you know how God is working and so forth. Anyway, that sermon was followed by one on December the 26th, 2009, that was entitled Restoring All Things. Isn't that amazing? Here now, we've come full circle, and now we're there. Something that began back then. Didn't know it all, didn't see it all, didn't grasp where this was going, but that's what we covered. Why? Because God's preparing us for something that he would give this year at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so sermon after sermon has, you know, some form of a title in here about restoring, restoration, and incredible. So here is what was revealed on that day. As God's end time apostle and the Elijah to come and of the greater fulfillment of that commission, I am announcing today that women are to be ordained as ministers in God's church. Wow. 2009, December the 26th. That's when it was announced. It's taken us time to get used to that. And there's some who are still not used to that. I think of one who has such a horrible, sick, distorted, perverted mind toward women in the world. If he doesn't get his act together, mercy, mercy, mercy. God will not have that on him. Mercy. Better get his act together quickly here if he's listening to this year. Anyway, tell it like it is. Learn from it. So again, as God's end-time apostle and Elijah to come into the greater fulfillment of the commission, I'm announcing today that women are to be ordained as ministers of God's church. This is not for the role of preaching or teaching in Sabbath services of the church, but for other ministerial duties. I wasn't even prepared to go farther, but frankly, because God wasn't giving it to me to go farther than this. For the sake of the church, and even for myself to be able to do this, to go through it. Hope you understand that. This is not for the role of preaching or teaching in Sabbath services of the church, but for other ministerial duties that require ordination, primarily that of baptism, the laying on of hands, for that purpose. Talking about some of that. Well, that was a beginning. Hadn't been done before. Not since the very beginning of the church, and God established it, and now all of a sudden it's being practiced in the church, and all those out there in the scattered groups, you know what they're saying about all of that. Oh, man, look what they're doing. Have you heard? Have you heard what he's doing, what they're doing now? They are really, they've gone nuts. They're ordaining women in the church. Could you believe it? And I'm sure that women heard them talking. They thought, they have to have something there that's a twinge. Anyway, I would think, maybe not. So again, what an incredible process to go through part of that, to understand what we were being taught there a little bit at a time. And going on. Then on the next Sabbath, January the 2nd, 2010, a sermon series entitled Ordinations and Baptism. It was, now, you have to understand, we at that point in time had a focus. 2008 is monumental. God has revealed that. And from that, because of the timing that was given of Christ returning on Pentecost, various things that were there that fit into place exactly by dates and so forth, became an awesome thing. Now, we learned later on that there are multiple periods of time like this that God is fulfilling and don't understand it all yet. And that's been a hard thing to go through in many respects. But here is one that took place at this time, because looking ahead, looking forward to at that time, because it was in my heart, and I think most everyone else's heart in that respect, we want to see those of our past begin to be shaken by what they see taking place in the world. When God makes it clear more and more where He's working and what's taking place. And there are going to be a lot more baptisms as well of people. So we were preparing for some of that. God let us go through that, to do that, in order to plan, prepare, not knowing what He's preparing in us about women in the ministry. Anyway, so it was stated at that time, January the 2nd, it was announced, this makes 31 women who are now being added as elders in God's church. And this now makes, or ministry, and this now makes the additional total 57 in all who have been added as elders in the church. So I'm going to announce more about some of those things and statistics, because they're really interesting, what we've lived through, what we've gone through, and why and how, what God is doing with it, and why we've gone through this entire process, because we're having a meeting in November in Texas and going to discuss some of these things. And some of it then will be spoken of in the church as well, to be passed along, because it's quite amazing when you're able to look back and realize some of the journey that God has taken you on that you don't fully know when you're going through it until you've gone through it, just like this here. Now we know. We can look back and say, this is incredibly awesome to know that over this period of time then, He's brought us to today. Speaking in sermons at a Feast of Tabernacles is how it began. This will be something spoken of in time over and over and over again, as so many things in Scripture are spoken of at different times over and over again, to learn from, to be encouraged by how God worked with His people through time. There are all kinds of stories in the Old Testament, all kinds of stories in the New Testament, and this will be one of the stories that you're experiencing at this Feast of Tabernacles. That's important for all women and all men, if we get the picture. So again here, 57 in all at that particular time who were added in the church, 2010. Incredible what was taking place and what God was doing that we'll hear about maybe in December. That's some work. Anyway, so God takes us through a process to prepare us in our thinking for change and accepting His will and how He's doing things, and He doesn't throw it all at once, because it's this building process. You can't do it all at once. So it was then beginning to be addressed in my personal posts after this point in time and in sermons throughout much of 2010. That the curse of women was beginning to be removed in the church. That's how it, because it has to be a spiritual thing. That's the only way it can happen. So indeed, even within God's own church, this process of revealing and addressing these matters concerning God's will for women, because we have to understand this is God's will for women. God has waited a long time to do this. He's allowed human beings to suffer for 6,000 years so we can learn lessons, because there's no other way to go through this process and create Elohim. We have to understand what we're like as human beings. We have to understand what our human heart and mind is all about without God's Spirit. And it's not a pretty thing. It's quite evil. And it's caused a lot of hurt, pain, and suffering. We can think of wars and so forth. But I'll tell you what, you look a little deeper under the cover there a little bit, how it's covered over, and it's been in homes. It's been in oppressiveness. It's been in strong, harsh rule. It's been out of a controlling spirit and controlling people because the mind human beings like to do, they want to control others. That's really so much of the bottom line. That's where a lot of drama comes from in life, because people are trying to be controlling, and when things don't go their way, people get upset. People fight. People's minds and attitudes and the things that can happen. If it doesn't go my way, the way I want, that's where controlling comes from. Thinking someone should be a certain way and trying to make sure they fit into it. We have a hard enough time fitting our own selves into the way God says we should be. This is where we work most. And anyway, so God's been waiting a long time to fulfill this, to bring this to this point in time in the church. That's why you can't fully grasp what's happening in this Feast of Tabernacles, but you can strive to appreciate it and embrace it and cry out to God for more help to understand the excitement He has of this being established in a manner that was meant from the beginning that mankind is incapable of doing. And knowing when mankind would be capable is only now, as we're preparing for God's kingdom to rule on the earth. And He's letting us experience it in small portion, small part now, which if you see that in its design and its planning, is such a marvel. The mind that planned and designed all this in this exact manner. And it could be no other way to appreciate the mind and the being of the great God of the universe. And to understand that we as human beings without God just get in the way of all that. Incredible. We have to yield and surrender and submit and know that's because we want it. Because it's rich and beautiful and awesome. And we agree and are becoming more one with that mind, with His being. God's will for women has been a rather long one to bring this about, to come to this point. He has a lot of patience in waiting to fulfill things in His plan, because it's not just the best way, it's the only way to do it in a manner to the degree that it can produce the greatest potential for being able to become a part of Elohim. So indeed, to get where we are today, all this could not be given all at once. It takes time. This is a part of this. We'll go into more of that tomorrow. So we had to learn little by little, because that's how God works with us. We can't receive it all because it's a matter of experience. You know, God doesn't just funnel the truth into the mind and all of a sudden we see it all. It's like, now I understand. It doesn't, that's not how we are. It's this thing here that has to work, to be transformed in our thinking, because God's concerned about how we think. It's the process of thinking. And that doesn't change with just pumping in a lot of knowledge. You know, it's not like reading a book and then going taking a test of what's there. It's a matter of coming into agreement with that what's there. And that requires a change in the thinking and the mind, like the one individual I mentioned who calls women in the world by that which is not nice or good in any fashion or form. You think, what is the purpose of doing something like that? What is wrong with you? Don't you understand what God is doing right now? Anyway, I'm sorry, but some of this kind of stuff, God is cleaning up and cleaning up quickly. Some stuff's going to begin right after this feast, because we're getting closer and closer to what's coming. And when it happens, you know, there are a few times through the feast here, I've woken up. Well, last night again, it was another Charlie horse. Anyway, they've been bugging me through this feast, and I've never had a time like this, and I don't know what's going on. And I was reminded that I had one really bad last year, so I don't know whether I'm getting too much of something, too much salt. I don't know. But that's about the only thing that's changing in my diet, I think, because when you have the quattro formaggi like I had last night, I know. And I ate a lot of it. Anyway, so woke up around 2 o'clock, and I like turning on the TV. My motivation is something started in the world. Because sometime we can be asleep, and when we wake up, we're going to be shocked. I'd like to have a few hours' notice that it's starting. I want to be in the know, and so I can't help it. And why? Because of the time, because of what's happening with Russia, North Korea, China, the United States, some of the things that are going on in the world between governments right now, some of the things going on, just like the little pipeline and the explosion, convicted and convinced there's no good going to come out of that, truly, when it's all said and done. Just a moment in time, things can change. So again here, we weren't given to see these things all at once. We had to learn little by little, gradually, in order to make changes, adjustments to our thinking, because it's a matter of the mind changing and becoming at one with God through, we have to experience things. It's not knowledge. It's through the experience and learning in that fashion. Well, we'll stop there today and continue on in this series tomorrow.